open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. We're continuing our study of the minor prophets. We're working our way through Malachi. We'll look at the first 16 verses. Malachi chapter 2. Just follow along as I read, please. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your name. Excuse me. And then I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offspring, and you shall take it, shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have cursed many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of Yahweh, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May Yahweh cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to Yahweh of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover Yahweh's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because Yahweh has witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make with them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of your faithlessness, none of you be faithless to your wife, the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says Yahweh of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, this is your holy word, and we come before you needy and hungry as your children. We pray now you would, by your Spirit, meet with us, that you would take this good word written so long ago, and you would take it now and make it alive for us, powerful for us, that it would change us, grow us up, that we might become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we need you to work, to do the work that only you can do. Work mightily by the power of your Spirit for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might love you more. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So life gets busy. Things pile up in life. It gets overwhelming. There's so much now, isn't there? The pressure of now happens, and we often live as if all that's all there is. Now is all I can handle. It's more than I can handle. So I don't think of then. The future, or the great reality of God and his purposes, that seems less significant. That seems like a nice to have. I got to deal with now. We often forget something else is going on, something big. There's a great big future ahead of us and an awesome God whose purposes will always stand. So each week, one of the reasons we gather every Sunday is to remind ourselves of what life is all about, to reset to the big picture in the midst of the big now that we live in. Because when we get lost in the now, we start making bad choices. We are tempted to live for the short-term gains, and we don't start thinking about what's right, just What can I do to get through this moment? Big and little things. But if we remember the big picture, it helps us to make truly good decisions in the crazy now. God said to Israel before he led them into the promised land, he said, look, it's going to be crazy there. All this stuff's going to happen when I bring you into this new land, but here, this is what you need to do. He said this, I all these curses, all these blessings, he said, I've called heaven and earth to witness against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. All this stuff's going to happen. Choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving Yahweh, your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. See, this is life and death. And all the now, all the stuff that you're living in, there's always these choices, and there's a way to live through all the now that's blessing and peace, and there's a way to live through all the now that's going to be curse and death. In the midst of all of that, right, it's either life and death, rebellion, obedience or rebellion. It happens all the time. So we need to remember this. So obeying God is not an addition to life. It's not a nice to have if you have time. Obeying God is the scope of life, all of life. It's how we manage through all of the now. Keeping God in view directs you how to face the now, and we need habits of godliness so that when the unexpected now shows up, we respond with faithfulness. And especially as the people of God, those who believe in Jesus Christ, who trust in him, you've committed yourself to following Jesus, we've responded to his commitment to us to save us and do us good. Especially for us, all of life is a call to be faithful in all things, in every moment, in all those moments of now. The word of God and the prophets, as we've been reviewing these prophets, are often in times of crisis. God has brought a crisis into the lives of his people because they weren't living for him. In the moment of now, they started believing a lie. But all these things happened. And the stress, oh, maybe another God can help me. And so they started serving other gods. Or maybe living for self is more important, so I'm going to abuse other people. They were believing a lie. God brought crisis into their lives so that they would be shaken up. They were approaching the now with faithlessness. And then he was speaking in by his prophets and saying, this is what I'm doing. You need to be faithful in these moments, and you've believed a lie. So this is what's true. There's a call to repentance. And now as we have been working through Malachi, now we're after the exile. They've rebuilt the temple. These are the last few words we're going to get before the new covenant. It's going to be 400 years of silence, and they're still doing the same things. They're falling back into the same patterns of faithlessness. He's calling them. Be faithful, be faithful. And these words are going to echo until Jesus finally comes and again finds them faithless. So I'm going to have to come do it for you. So this is the end of this call. But we can hear this on the other side of the new covenant here as a call for us Christians with the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith, as we just sang, to be faithful. And that's what he's going to encourage us to be this morning. Faithful in all things. And we're going to organize our study of this passage around the three covenants that we hear and he talks about. You could do it a couple different ways, but I think this will be helpful. To be faithful in all the scopes of life. The first is this thing to the priest, the covenant he made with the priest. We'll figure out what that's about. And then he has this covenant with God's people, the covenant of their fathers. And then there's the covenant of marriage. So in all these areas, he's calling them be faithful. If you take it the way he's talking to them, he says, you haven't been faithful. You've been faithless. We're going to turn that around as a call for us to be faithful in all the scope of our lives, in all of these different areas. But it starts in verses 1 to 9, is a call to be faithful in the covenant as priests. He starts with these priests. Chapter 1, we saw last week, this was called to honor God. It was a broad rebuke, called the priests and the people to honor God, and they weren't. They were to stop treating him with contempt. Now here in chapter 2, he's focusing specifically here at first on the priests. He shakes them up with this warning, and pretty graphic warning, right? If they're not faithful to God, it's not going to go well with you. So he starts with the reality of this curse. Look at verses 2 and 3. If you will not listen, or I'm talking you priests, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, right? Lord, all caps, is the word Yahweh in the Hebrew. That's the name of God. Then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed you them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offspring, and you shall be taken away with it. That's graphic language. this is not going to be good for you at all. I mean, yikes. But he's saying, he's getting their attention. If you won't take this to heart, if you treat me with contempt, and I think he's kind of saying that's what you're doing to God. If you're treating God with contempt, and oh, we're just ignoring God, we're just going to worship other gods. It's like you're throwing dung on God. He's like, you're going to reap what you sow. God's going to treat you with contempt. You'll be cursed. Your blessings will be cursed. All whatever good you think you get is going to be cursed. Psalm 69, verse 22 says, let their own table before them become a snare. When they are at peace, let it become a trap. God says, all these good things you think you have, those will even be cursed if you aren't honoring me. It won't be for your good. If you treat God with contempt, he will treat you with contempt. Dung on your faces. Dung of your offspring. Your offspring are cursed, and then you're shipped out with it. You're put in the refuse pile and you're shipped out. I'm thinking of Jesus' language of the limbs that are unfruitful, they're burned up and cast away. It's worth nothing. He says, you're not treating me with honor. If you're not living for me and being, he says, you're worth nothing. You're in the dung pile and cast off. You've rejected your purpose. Nahum 3:6 says, I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. As God says, this is not going to go well. You're going to be a spectacle of shame. He's using shocking language to show us that if we treat God with contempt, you will ultimately be shown contempt. And hell is the final reality of that. That being fully and completely, it's nothing but shame in hell and misery and horror. Don't do that. Your rejection of God, but it not only impacts you, but it impacts your offspring. And that's not saying they're being punished for your sin. They're saying your sin has real consequences. Moms and dads, you have a responsibility. Your life has consequences. It impacts your children. The dung of their offspring, does it mean that your life impacts their children, and they're going to impact you? Their behavior may shame you because of your example. Your sin has consequences. If you are unfaithful to God, that will impact your children. You're always an example. You're either a good example or a bad example. The curse of your behavior will impact your children. And their behavior will be ashamed to you because they're going to follow your example. They're going to see you. And if you're cursing God, you're not living to honor God, your children, are unless God intervenes, and this is proverbial, God intervenes, praise the Lord. But they're likely going to follow your example. They're going to think, what does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, it means to go to church and act like a Christian and then go home and scream and yell and be profane and do whatever I want. That's what it means to be a Christian. Why? Because that's what you've done. Or they're going to say being a Christian means a life changed to love other people, to sacrificially give and to follow Jesus. And it's profound, it's beautiful and wonderful. Your example is matters, right? So that's what he's saying. If you don't show me honor, your offspring will be shamed. The curse goes to your offering. Your action has consequences. But then he says, and it makes it even worse. This is in response. He says, God, I've given you a covenant of peace and life and fear. Look at verses 4 and 5 as he describes this. So shall you know that I have set this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave it to him, and it was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. God said this was a covenant with Levi. You remember the tribe of Levi, right? Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then they had the 12 tribes, Levi. Remember Levi, they didn't have an inheritance of land because they were, God was their inheritance. They were to take care of the tabernacle. Deuteronomy 10:9 says, therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. Yahweh is his inheritance. So they had this place of privilege. They were the tribe that took care of the tabernacle. And then the tabernacle became the temple. Then it became the tribe, the priestly tribe. But what's the covenant with Levi? What is he talking about here? God didn't make a specific tribe with the man Levi. He wasn't actually all that great. That was actually later that the tribe of Levi became the priestly tribe. What is he talking about? And is Levi, is that priest? What, the New American Commentary says, despite the references of the scripture where the priests and Levites are separate, the scripture also says they're kind of the same. They use them interchangeably. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. It uses the term Levite to describe the whole tribe of priest tribe of Levi, kind of interchangeable. So what's the covenant with Levi? What's the covenant with priests? Well, it could be just the old covenant. Certainly the old covenant had a lot of stuff about priests. I mean, Leviticus, it's all about the Levi priests. That's what that's Leviticus is all about, right? So it could be that he's talking here about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the covenant made with Moses, maybe. But it's interesting, like Nehemiah thought of them having their own covenant. He said this, "Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of priesthood and the Levites." So what is that? There's nothing unique there. Well, it's interesting, in Numbers 25, it says this of Phinehas. Now, Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron, okay? So Aaron is the first high priest. He was a Levite, right? Then Phinehas now is his grandson, also a high priest. And it says this, "Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace." Okay, that's very similar language. "And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for his people." That's probably what he's talking about. It's similar language. This is a covenant with the priesthood. Not with Levi, but for Phinehas, who was the high priest representing Levi. So that's what I think is in view here. This priesthood had this covenant of peace that was for all of them. It was a covenant that was good because Phinehas was zealous. He was jealous for God, made atonement for the people. He did the right thing. And that's what we see in our text this morning. God made a covenant with him and his descendants that they would be priests, and the duties on the old covenant. But I think this is what we hear. This is a covenant of life and peace. He said, wow, this is good for you. That they had a privilege. The priests had a place of privilege. They got to minister to God in the temple. They got the sacrifices. The people had to support them. There was privilege. But notice, it was life and peace, but it was also a covenant of fear. They had to take it seriously. It was going into the presence of God. It was a holy place, an awesome place. So it was a place they had to go with awe and reverence. That's what Numbers tells us of Phinehas. He was careful to obey God and jealous for him. He had specific duties. He had real privileges, and he was to be faithful. So that was the covenant, but what were they doing? They're doing the opposite of all of those things. What were their responsibility? Look at verses 6 to 7. It says, "True instruction was in his mouth," Phinehas's. "No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from iniquity. The lips of the priest should guard knowledge. The people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he's the messenger of Yahweh of hosts." That's what they should be doing. Fear God. Be holy. Teach the people. Right? That's what Leviticus said in Leviticus 10. "Don't drink any strong wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between holy and common." So you can't be drunk. You gotta think carefully. You have to distinguish between unclean and clean. "You are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that Yahweh has spoken to them by Moses." So they're to be holy, and their main job was, don't cause others to stumble. Tell them the truth. Help them distinguish between God's ways, what's clean, what's unclean. That's the work. But what do we see them doing here? Look at verse 8. "You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts." They're doing the exact opposite. I mean, their one thing was, don't get in people's way. Just tell them the word of God. And that's what they weren't doing. They were doing the opposite. They were faithless. And Jesus found them when he came doing the same thing. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Instead of telling people this is the way, the true way, you're giving them false ways. You're a barrier. You're a stumbling block. You should have been guides to the way of truth and peace, but you weren't. You weren't showing them the fear of God. Instead, you are leading people away. Instead of saying, hey, this is the way to heaven, you're showing, no, this is the way to hell. They were blind gods leading others to their death, and that's infuriating to God. It says, it ends the section saying they're showing partiality in their instruction. They were using their religion to get favors rather than showing people how to be truly right with God. Proverbs 24 says, These also are the sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are right, will be cursed by the people, abhorred by nations, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight. A good blessing will come upon him. So what they were doing, they were saying, what's right or wrong? Well, what's in it for me? I'll rebuke the wicked if it's right for me, but I'll rebuke the righteous if that's right for me. I'm going to show partiality. Instead of what's good and judging and impartial, they're showing how to apply the law based on what you can give me. They weren't faithful to the covenant God had made with them. They were not giving instruction based on right and wrong, but based on what they could get. God had graciously called them into service. He'd given them life and peace, but they weren't faithful. Now, I have a general application at the end, but I want us to think for a second. We just heard all that. And you're all thinking, man, those pastors are getting it. Right? Who are the priests in the new covenant? Well, when there's one, if you think of how he described Phineas, if that's who he's talking about, there's only one who really does that, who always spoke the word. Even Phineas didn't do that. Phineas wasn't quite as good as we hear in Malachi 2. But there was one who was perfect, who always spoke what's right, who always did what's right, who always was perfect in his instruction and his life, absolutely upright, and that's Jesus. And Hebrews 4 says, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast to our confession. There is a high priest, Jesus. He's the perfect one. He is the full and complete example. So because he is our high priest, we can hold fast to our confession. But the Bible tells us he's the high priest. But you are all the priests. That's the new covenant. It doesn't say the pastors are priests. Actually, that's wrong. We're not. We're pastors as shepherds. We're not priests. 1 Peter 2 says this, as you come to God, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's you, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in the new covenant, we're all priests. So as we're hearing this, there's a covenant of priesthood, covenant of life and peace to teach other, not be a stumbling block. Pastors have a role in that, in particular responsibility. But we are all to be priests. So we should all hear this, and you shouldn't be listening to this morning and think, oh man, Pastor Chaz and Pastor Paul, they're getting it. They better pay attention. And we all got to pay attention. We all have a role here. The new covenant is better. It is more immediate because of what Jesus has done by tearing because the Spirit tore the curtain. We all come into the presence of God ourselves. You don't need a person to mediate between you and God. Jesus Christ did that. He is the one who did it. You don't need me or Chaz to do that. That would be wrong. And I think that's a problem with calling pastors priests. It's saying you need me to get to God. You do not. You need Jesus to get to God, and it's there. So you come right into God's presence. But then what does priesthood, what does that mean as for a kingdom of priests? Not only, and hallelujah, we get to come into God's presence, but if we're priests, we're representing each other. We have a calling to represent each other, to come before each other. We have a responsibility to each other. The new covenant is also better because it spreads it all out. We all have this responsibility to not be a stumbling block to each other, to tell each other the truth, to guard that truth. Yes, pastors have a responsibility to teach the word. If you have a teacher in any way, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're sitting down with somebody, you have a responsibility of teaching carefully. James 3 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that he who teaches will be judged with greater strictness. Yes. So there's an application to anybody who teaches here. We need to be careful, not be a stumbling block. But I want you to apply this to yourself. You are a priest in the new covenant. So how can you not be a stumbling block? How can you make sure you are living in awe of God? That you are representing God to all those who see you. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, this is not the word of the Bible, the book of Colossians, the pastors, the church. You all, let the word of Christ dwell in you all richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We are called to teach and admonish each other. With all wisdom. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to be priests to each other? Well, the first thing, you have to let the word of Christ dwell in you. You have to know the word of God. Study the word of God. Function, say, this is what God's called me to do, not just for myself, but to be a blessing to others. So are we being faithful to study the word of God so we can help each other? being faithful to the covenant, this new covenant that we live in? Are we safe guides to people around us? And one of the big things, this is an easy takeaway, we can all do to be a safe guide to the people around you. If you don't know the answer, don't make it up. Right? Don't share your opinion as if that's the Bible. Right? If there's some complicated thing, let's what does the Bible say? Well, I'm not sure. Let's talk about that. But if you have a clear scripture, say the clear scripture. If you have clear opinion, okay, say it's an opinion. So if we want to be, we don't want to be stumbling blocks. We can be a stumbling block to somebody to say, my opinion is God's word. Because now all of a sudden they're following your opinion instead of God's word. We need to make sure we are not leading people away from God's word, with how we talk. But we're encouraging people to study. This is what the Bible says. We have a covenant of life and peace. We're to fear God and be faithful. We're to help each other to heaven as priests to each other, glorifying God as we trust him. That's a pretty good application, I think, for all of us. Think of ourselves as priests to be faithful. But now Malachi is going to turn. He's going to look now at sort of generally. You know, I know we're going fast. We're trying to go fast through these prophets. But more generally, he seems to be talking about God's people, the covenant with the fathers. This is verses 10 to 12. We're going to have to go a little more quickly now. But first, he starts with reminding us that we have a father. Look at verse 10. Have we not all one father, and has not the one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant to our fathers? Now this is interesting. God is our father and creator, and he's given us work to do. There's this covenant structure, right? And you know what a covenant is? It's a formal agreement. The old covenant, God made a covenant with Moses and all of Israel. He said, this is how you're to relate to me. The new covenant, God made a covenant, an agreement on how we relate to him. And so now this covenant with the fathers, that they're faithless to God, they're profaning the covenant that God made with them through Moses and Abraham. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, but now, O Yahweh, you are our father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. We have a father who made an agreement with us, and we are his clay. He's the potter. We are the work. So he gives us purpose and direction. When he gives this covenant responsibilities to us, that is what you're for. I'm your father, and I'm your creator. I've molded you for this purpose. But it says here they were profaning the covenant. And now how are they profaning the covenant in our text here? What were they doing? Do you see that? They were faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of the fathers. Isn't that interesting? God, I made this covenant. God made this covenant with them. He's our father. He's told us what to do. And what does he say you've done? You've been faithless to each other, profaning his covenant. They weren't obeying God. I think it's hard for us to get our heads around this. In our best moments, we do it well. Most of the life, we get it hard. We are not our own, if you're a Christian. You belong to God. All people do, but most people have rejected it. But as Christians, we don't belong to ourselves. And God has given us work to do. His covenant with us is to give us work to do. His new covenant, believe in Jesus, now live for him. And so if we are not our own, I mean, literally, the bottom of your heart, I don't belong to myself. It's not for me to complain about what God's doing in my life and the work he's given me to do. It's my job to do it as well as I can, because he's given me life and peace and joy in Jesus forever. Boys and girls, it is hard sometimes to obey mom and dad. Boys and girls, it's hard to obey mom and dad. And I know it. Sometimes you don't know why they're saying do the thing. Why do I have to hold my pencil that way? Why do I have to get my elbow off the table? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't matter where my elbow is. God is preparing you for a life of obeying him even when you don't know why. Because mom and dad, we're still trying to learn that, aren't we? Why should I obey? Why did you do this? Why do I have to love that person or forgive that person? Or why do I have to keep being faithful to that person? Brothers and sisters, it's not as though God didn't know what your life was going to be like. Your life is not a surprise to God. He knows you. He knew everything about you. He knew everything about your circumstance, and he gave you this work to do. And as we see, it's being faithful to the people around you. He put people in your life for you to serve them. That's why you're there. And so we complain, God, why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? Why is this here? Why is this the circumstance? He says, that's not your business. I've put you here to glorify me. You're my piece of clay. So do the work I've given you. Love the people I've put in your life. I know it's hard. You think I'm surprised? I know you. He's given us work to do. He's given them work to do. There's always been this way to obey God and to serve him and accomplish his purpose in large measure is expressed in how we treat each other. First greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? First, what's the second commandment? Still Old Testament. He's quoting Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. If you're going to love me, you have to love your neighbor. You have to love the people around you. And yes, I know who they are. And you have to love them. That's Old Covenant. Love your neighbor because you love God. How much more in the New Covenant is it clear for us? Be faithful to your commitments to God by being faithful to the people around you, especially within the household of faith. Sometimes I think we have this sacred distinction. We make it arbitrary, right? This is the sacred. This is God's stuff. He cares about God's stuff. This is my life. It's indifferent. He doesn't care about the indifferent stuff. Church stuff, life stuff. God cares about church stuff, but not about life stuff. As long as we've got his little thing, a little bit of money, a little bit of time, show up occasionally, he's happy. But then I go live my life, and I do my thing, and he doesn't care. And I think we do that subtly. But that's alien to all true religion, both Old Covenant and New Covenant. John says in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Loving God and being faithful to him means being faithful in all these other areas. It means loving these people. So that and here particularly is a very specific way it overlaps. Very specifically in our text, they're profaning the covenant with God because they were being faithless to each other in a very particular way. I've been talking broadly. You can be faithful. We need to be faithful in every way. But here he has a particular issue. They were marrying daughters of a foreign god. And probably what that means is they were intermarrying with the culture around them, bringing women from other religions in with their idols, and they're bringing those into their homes. We see in Ezra chapter 9, a similar time frame, probably right before this, they said they have taken some of the daughters of the culture around them, to be wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the people of the lands. And this is this faithlessness, or in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and the chief men have been foremost. So there's a faithlessness probably in view here. They were intermarrying with the other religions, and they were bringing idols into their home. So you see the overlap. They were not being faithful to God, his word, because God said don't intermarry with the other religions. Don't bring idols into your home. They weren't being faithful to God, and they weren't being faithful to each other, because that's what God said. You weren't being faithful to each other. How are they not? Well, they weren't being faithful to the women, were they? The women they're bringing in from all these other religions, and they're saying, yeah, come marry us. It doesn't matter who you worship. All roads lead to God. That's a lie. They weren't being faithful to those women from other religions. They weren't being faithful to their neighbors as they were bringing idolatry into their culture and they're tempting people away from the one true God. They weren't being faithful. So you see this. You see it. When you're not faithful to God to obey his word, you're going to be faithless to the people around you. It's always interacting. The horizontal and the vertical. If you're not obeying God in all things, you're actually being a stumbling block to the people around you. But then Malachi gets really specific in their call to faithfulness. He wants them to be faithful to each other. But then he looks at this last one. He's really clear, be faithful in your covenant of marriage. So it's like he's gone from these priests, how we treat each other, then how to be faithful to each other in general, particularly how we're doing, but then he gets down really clear, be faithful in your covenant of marriage. Look at verses 13 to 16. It starts with the people being confused. Why isn't religion working? Why doesn't God seem to be accepting our offering with favor? And I'm not sure how they would know that, but we'll just put that out of our minds for a second. I'm not sure. But they have a sense God's not hearing us. So they're weeping and they're groaning. This isn't working out. What is Malachi saying, verse 14? So why doesn't God do this? Why not? Because Yahweh has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Here's a specific faithlessness in view. So we've gotten really specific. Real life matters. How you treat your spouse matters. First Peter 3 echoes this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We've all probably read that and think, that's unusual. How does that work? I think we see that here in Malachi. Your life and how you treat each other impacts how you're feeling, how you're relating to God. If you're treating each other with faithlessness, this is breaking up this. How we treat each other impacts how we treat God. God commands faithfulness in all of life, how you treat your wife. And particularly here, the husband's in view, particularly in that culture, that he had all the power in that relationship. He had all the control. Women had very little. They were very vulnerable, very helpless, and God was holding the man to the very high standard. And consider earlier in the verse we just looked at, it's probably that these men were casting off their wives so they could marry these pagan wives from these other religions. That's probably what's going on here. So there's a clear application to men to not do that, but be faithful to the wife of your youth. But in our culture, there's an application to wives too. This idea of being faithful to the covenant commitments you've made to each other. You are one flesh, so live that way. And this is interesting here. I think this is the only place in the Bible it talks about marriage quite this way, where it says God made them one with a portion of his spirit. That's interesting. I don't know that the Bible ever says that in another place. The one flesh is that's from Genesis 2, but to make them one with a portion of his spirit, I think he's saying your marriage is a spiritual reality to it. That God is in this. There's a purpose. It's a spiritual thing. And so you need to be committed to each other. God has given you by his spirit to display something of himself in your marriage. And yes, he's not surprised by your marriage. He knows who you are. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all the challenges. But still, he says, I've given you my spirit. I've made you one with my spirit, so there's work to do. Be careful. Be committed to each other. So husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Keep your heart and keep your eyes. You have to watch over your heart to make sure you are considering your wife carefully. Considering your eyes to make sure she knows that you are the only one for she is the only one for you. Be careful. Be faithful to the commitments you've made to her. She's in your care. So be careful. Are you displaying Christ's loving, long-suffering care in your leadership? Are you living with your wife in an understanding way? So you're thinking, well, maybe she's really wrong about this. Okay, she's wrong. So how do you lead her there? How do you come to understand where she's at, why she's responding this way? How can you be careful to make sure you're connecting with her and leading her into what's right and true? Are you leading her with care and understanding and gentleness? So are you understanding her? Understanding way. Wives, submit to your husbands. Man, we don't like that one. But it says that's what Scripture says, that your husband has been given the responsibility to lead your home. So you have to keep your heart. How am I going to respond to my husband? And you have to keep your tongue. That doesn't mean you don't speak. I didn't tell the husband to cut his eyes out. I'm telling the wife to cut her tongue out. So you have to keep it. Hold on to it. Be careful with your tongue. Make sure that you are faithful in your commitment to him that you made before God. Be careful in what you and how you display how you relate to him. What are you displaying in how you relate to him? In the way that you talk to your husband. Are you displaying a willing spirit to follow him, and I want to encourage him, or are you displaying a willful spirit opposing him? So you have to be careful. Even if you have something important you need to talk about, something you think he's really wrong about, but yet he is the head of the home, and you're called to submit. So how does your tongue display that reality? Friends, what are our kids seeing? Notice in our text, God has a purpose for our marriage. What's the purpose? Godly offspring. Look at verse 15. It says, did God not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. All the caveats about children. I mean, your marriage is not only about children. Some marriages never have children. That's not the point. The point is that there's a purpose. One of the purposes of marriage, an important purpose of marriage, is to have godly children, to raise up another generation that is able to hold on to the truth, proclaim the gospel, and keep it going. Godly offspring. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4-9 says this. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's the first great commandment. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. And then what are you going to do with those? You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them on as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. But why? So you have godly offspring. So our lives, moms and dads, a lot of what you're doing and living, how you're living, is impacting your children. Are you raising up godly offspring by talking of God's ways and living his ways before them? What are you passing on? Are you passing on truth to your children in how you relate to each other? So dads, the way you respond to your wife tells your children something of the authority of God. Either he is the dominating, indifferent, angry boar, or he is a gracious, loving, careful, diligent father. Moms, how you respond to your husband, you're showing something too. How should we respond back to God? How can we be submissive when things are hard? How can we keep trusting God when it's hard? Or are you going to fight against God? What are we passing on? The extreme example in Malachi is divorce. That's the utter abandoning of your commitments. You cast off your wife, or you cast off your husband. Verse 16 says, the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says Yahweh, God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says Yahweh of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. We hear that word over and over. Be faithful. Don't be faithless. I know it's hard. Don't be faithless. Trust God. Guard yourself and your spirit. Watch your heart. It's utterly faithless to just cast off the work that God gave you to do. Say, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. And yes, of course, there are lots of caveats there. There are reasons. There are ways a marriage can be destroyed. You can abandon the marriage and you break that person's acting like an unbeliever. You can commit sexual immorality and that can fracture that a marriage. There are things we could talk about. But the point is, where is your heart and where is your husband? Every one of you sitting here who are married. To guard yourselves, guard your spirit. Do not be faithless. That means you have to do work in your heart to make sure you are staying for your spouse. We have to watch your hearts. My friends, we have to see God is real. He really does care. He really does see. And he loves all of his people. He sent his son to die for us. And he's given us work to do, to be faithful. And you see, this is just an example. Marriage is just an example. But that's what God is about all of our lives. So kids, as you're talking about being faithful to you, what is God calling you to do? Obey your mom and dad. Do your work. Do your best. Be a good friend. If you're single, how do you be faithful in your life? You stay focused on God, living life for him, doing good to others, and remaining pure in your heart. If you're getting old, you're in a different stage, how can you be faithful? You keep trusting the Lord. Life seems to be drawing on, and your ability seems to be limited, and things seem frustrating. God, this example is just saying, in all of those specifics, God cares, and you can be faithful. That's our one big application. I only have one. Be faithful. Be faithful. What do we want to hear at the end? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enjoy the joy of your master. That's what life is. Life is the little. What you're dealing with now, this is the little. Be faithful over this little. There's a great day when you'll be put over much. Enter the joy of your master. But this is not just something. Don't hear me to just stir this up and, oh, I got to make myself faithful. Faithful is one of the fruit of the spirits. Faithfulness. Fruit of the spirits is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So God's doing this. We always go back to this is what God's, if I'm trusting in Jesus, he is building this up in me. I'm not trying to find my own resources. I'm trying to see Jesus as my absolute resource. And I'm trusting it's all in him. And because he is faithful to me and cannot be unfaithful, I can be faithful to everything he's called me to do. Be faithful. Let this goal and this response to what Jesus has done for you touch every speck of your lives. As you look out at the world and you start another week, there's this big, loud now in front of you. It's big, and some of it's scary. You go to work and you struggle at home. You look at your bank account. You look at your schedule. Consider your health. You look at the election, or you think about the future. So much is going on. What do I do? We often get confused. We're to look down, and God says, be faithful. That's pretty clarifying. I'm going to vote. I'll do my vote. What's that going to change? I'll do my part. It's not my role to go try to be in government and change government. I can't do that. I can vote. I can talk. What can I do? I can love my wife. I can love my children, help sure they have the best hope knowing Jesus and doing well. I can love my neighbors. I can love you. So what does that mean? That's what I mean by put your head down and be faithful. What can you do? If your energy and your anger is all stirred up on stuff you have no way to affect any change in. And you go, so what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? Well, what has God called you to do? Be faithful. Do what you can do. And if you have a way to change something for the better, go do it. That's your opportunity to be faithful. Most of us don't, so be faithful. Be faithful in what God has given you to do. You get to display the truth when you do that. You display the truth in a crazy world and everyone's going nuts. I'm saying I belong to God. And He's got this covered. So I'm going to do what He's given me to do, which means love you. And I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to mess up and I'm going to repent and keep trying again to love you. That's what I'm going to do. But what about, what about? I don't know. I can't fix that. But I can love you. I can be faithful to God's covenant He's made with me. He's called me into a covenant with you to love you. So be faithful. Listen to the words of Jesus. He said this to the church in Smyrna. They had a very big now in front of them. He said, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have some tribulation. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. That was a big now. That's bigger than my now. I mean, life can seem so confusing. What are you going to do with your husband, your wife? Wife, your husband. Parents, your kids, your kids. Kids, your parents. Single, in your singleness. Your church, your job, your neighbors. Be faithful. That's the only way of blessing. And if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, if this is alien to you, this is the day. What you can do is you can come to the faithful one who makes the faithless faithful. And that's what you do. If you feel like, I can't do this, whether you're a Christian or you've never trusted Jesus, what you need to do is come, Jesus, help me. Help me be faithful in this now of mine, which seems so hard. If you'll trust Him, He will give you life and help and power that lasts forever. There's one way of blessing and peace through the storms of life, and that is very simple, but it's very humbling. It's trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. We want something big. He says, you're a child. Be faithful. That's the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you, God, that in your wonderful providence, you have orchestrated all of our lives, and not one moment, not one object, not one circumstance is outside of your understanding and power and purpose. And in all of these, in all the difficult situations and all the things that are happening, you are working and you have given us your Spirit so that we might be faithful to represent you in this world, to glorify you, and to display how much we trust you. So God, I pray that would capture our hearts today, that we would go out of this place convinced that you are worthy, that you are powerful, that we can trust you, and it is worth all of our lives to be faithful to the end, even unto death, that we might receive the crown of life. So help us, Lord, we pray. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.